to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. Wanted to read to you from Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, the second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2. This is how Zechariah begins his ministry. The time is late October, early November. The year is 520 BC. And he says this to the people: "The Lord was very angry with your fathers." That's an attention getter. As you start your ministry, as you share your first sermon, Zechariah was a priest and he was a prophet, and he prophesied to the exiles who had returned from deportation in Babylon back to Jerusalem. And the Lord says to them in the beginning of Zechariah, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Did you know the Bible, really, when you think about it, it's all about paradise lost, Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, and then paradise regained. It's all about God coming to you and to me and to humanity and saying, return to me. You know, Adam and Eve were with the Lord, made perfect, made innocent in Genesis chapter 2, and everything was great as they closed the door, as the scripture closes the door on Genesis chapter 2, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed, and they had oneness, and they had a relationship with God, and they lived in this perfect place, the Garden of Eden, and everything was idyllic and wonderful. And enter the devil, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Question mark. One of the things you notice in Genesis chapter 3 is the devil is very, very crafty and subtle, and he gets a lot accomplished in an economy of words. Now God, you know, the devil just copies everything he sees God doing. God communicates so much in an economy of words. I have had the Lord speak to my heart on a few occasions where it wasn't to my ears, it was to my heart, where the Lord really impressed upon my heart something specific. And go here, don't go here, do this, don't do that. When he called me into the ministry, it was a very clear call to my heart. But it's always in an economy of words. God doesn't give us a paragraph. He normally gives us a phrase. And it's something, some phrase that he'll really impress upon your heart. Well, the enemy is good with an economy of words. And he turned Eve into a pretzel in just a few short verses. And he doesn't have to say a whole lot. And from that point, Eve ate of the fruit she gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And then the Lord comes in the cool of the day, as was his custom, to walk with Adam and Eve, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the leaves of the garden. It's paradise lost and paradise regained in Jesus Christ, and it's an invitation, constantly an invitation to come to me. Well, all the prophets do the same thing. There's a rebuke, and then there's an invitation. Come back to me. And so I started a sermon series last night on the book of Zechariah. I've never done a sermon series on the book of Zechariah. I think a lot of Christians have probably never read or spent much time. Maybe they've read Zechariah, but they haven't necessarily spent much time in Zechariah. You know, Zechariah is a really interesting Old Testament book. It's part of the minor prophets. You know, you have major prophets, Isaiah, who wrote extensively, 66 chapters, Ezekiel. Ezekiel is kind of a hard book. It's prophetic, and it can be difficult with some of the symbolism in Ezekiel. But Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, those are big books, and Daniel's included in the major prophets. And then you have the 12 minor prophets. They're not minor because their message is insignificant. They're minor because they didn't write as much. Haggai is a minor prophet. He's a contemporary of Zechariah. Well, he only wrote two chapters. He was a hard hitter too. But they're always calling the people back to repentance. And the message that you hear, the last book of the Bible, Malachi, he says the same thing to the people. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. Well, he says that in Zechariah. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you. It's always an invitation to come back to God. I love the fact that in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, we read this, Revelation 22:17. The scripture is fulfilled in Revelation 22:21. I mean, it's finished in Revelation 22:21. So this is verse 17. It's right at the end. And it's an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. It's an invitation, and God invites us to come to him. Now, the Lord was very angry, Zechariah says, with your fathers. Here, I had mentioned this, I think yesterday on the program, the problem with the Old Testament, and that many Christians have with the Old Testament, is the Old Testament covers lots of years, and so lots of things happen from in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth to the end of Malachi, and it's covering all that period of time. The New Testament is much easier to understand because it's inside of the first century. Jesus was born in 5 BC and was crucified in 33 BC, according to Harold Honer. He was crucified on April 3rd, 33 AD. And then the Bible, Revelation, is written about 95 AD, and it's looking into the future, obviously. But everything from a geopolitical viewpoint, everything is in that same time frame. Rome is in control, and so there's not a lot of shifting of powers and this and that, this nation, that nation. Well, in the Old Testament, you have a lot of shifting. And so you go from Egypt being the power, and then Assyria is the big world power, and then you have Babylon that's the big world power, then Medo-Persia that's the big world power. Lots of things happen. Israel is formed as a nation, then Israel has a civil break. 10 tribes break away from the 2 tribes in the south, and the 10 tribes form the nation that is called Israel. Or it's called the Northern Kingdom, or it's called Ephraim, because that was one of the big tribes of the 10 tribes. Or it's called Samaria, because Samaria was the capital city in the Northern Kingdom. And then you have the nation of Judah. It's just the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Their capital city is in Jerusalem. And so we read about, you get into the book of Kings, and it's a lot of names, difficult names to pronounce. And then some guys have the same name, makes it really, really difficult. And it's back and forth, back and forth. What's going on in the Northern Kingdom? What's going on in the Southern Kingdom? Back and forth. Well, in the history of Israel, in a nutshell, after they split, the 10 tribes went off the track almost immediately. Jeroboam was their king, and although he had promises from God, that God said, I'll bless you if you stay faithful to me, he didn't believe the promises, and he set up his own religion, and he put a temple in the southern part of his kingdom in Bethel, and he put a temple in the northern part of his kingdom in Dan, and he said to his people, hey, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. You know, Jerusalem had Solomon's temple. They were required to go there 3 times a year to worship the Lord. No, you don't have to go there because I set up an altar for you, and you can sacrifice and you can worship, and we have priests. He set up his own religion. Well, that was a horrible, terrible, awful sin, and the whole nation followed in those footsteps, and kings after Jeroboam followed in those footsteps. Well, the Northern Kingdom was destroyed in 722 BC, and the Southern Kingdom saw that, and they saw all the idolatry in the Northern Kingdom, and still it didn't register with them. And they went in the same direction. They followed the Baals. They followed the false gods. They provoked the Lord to anger. And what happened? Well, God disciplined them severely through a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the powerful king of Babylon. And he came against Jerusalem initially around 605 BC. And he subjugated Jerusalem. You are now under my thumb, and you pay me tribute, and I do whatever I want. You're a vassal state of mine. That's how that worked. And Babylon was the ruler that they had to, Babylon said jump, and they had to say how high. Well, when he came in around 605, he took captives back with him. That's how Babylon did it. Assyria, when they would take you over, they would intermingle and they would try and pollute and destroy your race. And that's where we lose the 10 tribes of Israel, because they got polluted. The Jews began to marry the pagans and the Gentiles. And then you have these in the New Testament where you run into Samaritans. And Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why? Because Jews are pure Jews and Samaritans are half-breeds. They have been polluted with Gentiles. Well, that's how Assyria did it. Babylon didn't do it that way. Babylon would take you from your homeland, take you back to Babylon, and let you still be Jewish there in Babylon. And so about 1 million Jews ended up getting taken back from, or taken from Jerusalem and taken the 900 miles to Babylon. It's a long trip on foot, in chains. And so here you have the theologians call them deportations. First group, hey, you're going back with Nebuchadnezzar and his army. Daniel was in that group. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they were in that group. We know them better by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in that group. Ezekiel ends up being in that group, and he takes back people in 605, takes back people in 597, and then he takes back a whole bunch of people in 586 BC, and in 586 BC, wipes out the city. He breaks down the wall of Jerusalem. He destroys Solomon's temple. Everything is burned with fire, and those people are living in Babylon. And we read that Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. They were digging canals in Babylon off of the river Euphrates. And we sat down and wept. We remembered what it was like, and we remembered Jerusalem, but now Jerusalem is destroyed. It was horrible. Well, Babylon gets defeated in 539 BC by Cyrus the Great. And Cyrus the Great is the king of Medo-Persia. And he sets out a decree that the Jews can go back and rebuild their homeland. And so 50,000 Jews go back, not a lot out of 1 million, but 50,000 go back, and led by Zerubbabel. His friends called him Bubba. And Bubba takes back 50,000, and they're going to do one main major thing, rebuild the temple. But they run into opposition. The devil stops them, and the program gets put on the skids for years and years and years. And then they're like, well, it's not the right time. It's not the right time. So they went back in 537 BC. Here we are, 520, and they haven't completed the project. And so Haggai and Zechariah kick them into gear. Hey, you need to complete this. And Haggai is the hammer, and Zechariah is more the hope. And so he is going to tell them, listen, you can do this, and the best is yet to come. All they see is rubble. All they see is their homeland was destroyed. And he's telling them, listen, no matter how bad it may look right now, the best is yet to come. And the book of Zechariah has about 40 citations or allusions to in the New Testament. Zechariah is an important book. We learn a lot about the coming of Christ and in his first coming and his second coming from the book of Zechariah. So we're going to talk about Return to Me when we come back from the break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Pastor Jeff here. Hey, I want to talk to you just very briefly about our campaign with Preborn. You say, what is Preborn? Since 2007, Preborn has partnered with pregnancy clinics in the highest abortion cities and regions across the nation, providing life-saving ultrasounds. And these clinics provide mothers who choose life with maternity and baby clothes, diapers, car seats, counseling, and much more. And all of these services are provided free of charge up to 2 years of assistance. Well, they're provided free of charge, but they're obviously not free. And so we want to ask you, our faithful listeners for American Family Radio, to partner with us as we partner with them. And your gift of $28 provides one woman seeking an abortion a free ultrasound. And see, when moms see the ultrasound, so often they say, I can't go through with this. I can't have this abortion. This is my baby, and my baby is alive inside me. And so $28 provides one woman seeking an abortion a free ultrasound. $140, one-time gift, provides five free ultrasound sessions, reaching five women with a message of life. And wouldn't that be cool if you have the means to sponsor five free ultrasounds? Now, our goal at American Family Radio is to help save 4,500 babies. So prayerfully consider a gift, $28, $140, whatever you can do. It all makes a difference. You can call 877-616-2396. That's 877-616-2396. Or you can go online to AFR.net. And we look forward to all the people that will partner with us in this worthy cause. Well, we're talking about the book of Zechariah. We're talking about what the Lord says right off the bat through this wonderful prophet. And he tells us, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Why is that? Because they sinned against him, because they provoked him to anger, because they went after the false gods, because they were blowing God off. He says, don't be like your fathers. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. Now, I was thinking about that. There was an old commercial years and years ago for a brokerage company called E.F. Hutton. And they had a really cool commercial, and their tagline was this: when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. And so they would show these guys at a busy restaurant or whatever, and they're talking about stocks and things, and one of the guys would say, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and then everybody stopped what they were doing to listen in. Well, we want to know what E.F. Hutton says. They would perk up their ears. Well, if E.F. Hutton is saying something, we're going to listen. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. That was the commercial. It was a good commercial, although it didn't save E.F. Hutton from eventual bankruptcy. But at the time, they were a big deal. Well, here's the thing. When God, the creator of the universe, talks, people better listen, because God's not just blowing smoke. He's not just chattering. He's not just shooting the breeze. When God talks, he has something specific and important to say, and we better listen. Remember how I said earlier, God is the master of the economy of words. God gets a lot out in few words. And God sent prophets to his people, but they blew them off. They didn't want to listen. They said in Isaiah's day, and how what happened with Isaiah? Tradition tells us that Manasseh, King Manasseh, had Isaiah put into a hollow log and cut in half. They said, quoting from Isaiah, prophesy to us no more. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Speak to us illusions. Tell us what we want to hear, Isaiah. Don't tell us what we, all this stuff about the Holy One, all this stuff about repentance, we don't like that. Just tell us how good we are and how much God loves us and how we can live any way we want and it doesn't matter. That's what people want to hear. Isaiah didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. He told them what they needed to hear. And that's the mandate for every pastor, especially, but for every Christian. We're to speak the truth in love. We tell people not what they want to hear. We tell them what they desperately need to hear. And the prophets did that, and the people blew them off. And the prophets are speaking for God. A preacher needs to remember that what is your job? It's to deliver the mail. It's to say, thus says the Lord. This is what the Bible says. We don't alter it. We don't try and smooth out rough edges. We let it fly. And if people have trouble with that, so be it. As I told one lady who got mad at me for telling her what the Bible says, she goes, well, did you write the Bible? I said, no, I didn't write the Bible. I read the Bible. I'm telling you what the Bible says. It says, thus says the Lord. If you don't like it, take it up with God, because I didn't write the Bible. But the Lord brought word to his people, and they blew him off. And this is what it says, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. About the last days of Judah as a nation before Nebuchadnezzar came in there and wiped them out. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Really a bad decision. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. And the Lord, the God of their fathers, he sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. God has tremendous patience. He is, as the Hebrews would say it, he is long in the nose. That's how slow to anger means long in the nose. And when God revealed himself to Moses, remember Moses said, Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please, I pray thee, show me your glory. Exodus chapter 33. And the Lord says, well, Lord, Moses, I'll show you the backside of my glory. I'll show you the edges of my glory. No man can see my face and live. You would just be incinerated if I showed you the front of my glory. So Exodus 34, God takes Moses. He hides him in the cleft of the rock. He covers him there with his hand, as the song so poignantly depicts, and from Exodus 34. And then he passed by, and the Lord declared his name to Moses. I believe that every Christian needs to memorize this passage, Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. He's long in the nose, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. What does that mean, long in the nose? Well, the Hebrews noticed that when an animal would start getting agitated and angry, that you could tell in their face, you could tell in their nose, because their breathing would get different. Their nostrils would flare. I think the greatest expression of this as an illustration in the animal world is a bull. You know, what does a bull do before he starts charging? He starts snorting. And when a bull is snorting at you, you better get out of the way, because that thing is getting ready to charge. And he's going to go, I mean, he sees red. He's going to try and gore you to death. Well, God is long in the nose. It takes a long time for God to get angry. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And when Moses heard those words, it says in Exodus 34:8, he made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. This is God. This is what he says about himself. Now, I tell my church family often this from the pulpit. God is not the God you want him to be. He is the God who is. I am who I am. And we get to know the Lord from his word, from the scripture. That's how we know the heart of God. What is the Bible? It is God's mind in print. And so, you know, when people say, well, my Jesus would never do that, my Jesus would never do this, whatever. It's like, you don't have a Jesus. You know, there's not 100 different Jesuses. There's one Jesus. And he's not, I mean, he can be your savior. He's personal, but he's not yours like you can frame him and fashion him any way you want. No. There's Jesus. And Jesus is who Jesus is. So the Lord was very angry because he's holy and he gets very angry with sin. And in the midst of that, here's the thing about God, because he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. In the midst of the worst sin, the Lord says, return to me and I will return to you. Return to me. Turn from your evil deeds and from your evil ways. But those people living in Judah, they wouldn't do it. And so God sent in Nebuchadnezzar to destroy him. And he's like, okay, you're not, you know, God's patience is great, but it doesn't last forever. He is long in the nose, but eventually his wrath or his mercy gives way to his wrath. And as Adrian Rogers used to like to say, even now, right now in America, the waters of God's wrath are furiously beating against the dam of his mercy. And one day the dam of his mercy is going to give way to the waters of his wrath. God is holy and he hates sin. And we have an opportunity right now to take him up on his offer. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And when we repent and we come to him, we find what the prodigal son found. We find his arms open wide. We find that God, when we leave the pigsty of sin and we say what the prodigal said in our actions, I will get up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And the scripture says he got up and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And what did he do? He heard the son's confession. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. The father receives anyone who will repent and return to him, who will leave the pigsty of sin and come to him. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care how deep the sin. As Corrie ten Boom taught me in the movie The Hiding Place, no matter how deep the pit, no matter how deep the sin, God's love is deeper still. And when we come to him and we return to him, he returns to us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, it says in the book of James. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But here's the kicker that people don't like to hear, but it's so true. You can't get right with God at the pigsty. You got to leave the pigsty. The prodigal could never get right with God in the far country at the pigsty. Say, well, Lord, I want to have a relationship with my father, but I don't want to leave this sin. Well, no, you have to leave your sin. God has no fellowship with sin. And come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Well, let me just shift gears for a second here, because some of you may have heard that American Family Radio has discontinued the program with Alistair Begg. It's on at 11:30 every day, Truth for Life. And it's been with American Family Radio now for, I think Tim told me, 10 or 12 years, something like that. Well, Alistair Begg was recently in an interview with my friend Bob Lapine, and he was asked about difficult situations, and a grandmother has a homosexual son and breaks her heart, and the homosexual son is marrying a transgender person. And so the question was, well, should I attend the wedding? And Alistair Begg said, well, this might be shock some people, but I told the grandmother, well, if he knows you're a Christian and he knows you don't approve of his lifestyle, then yeah, attend the wedding and bring a gift. Well, that, to me, when I heard that initially, I was shocked. I was like, that's terrible advice. Why in the world would you tell a grandmother to do that? Your attendance at a wedding like that is tacit approval of what's going on. You're there to celebrate with them. Oh, this is a time of mourning, not a time of celebration. And anyway, American Family Radio contacted Truth for Today, and Alistair's people said, no, that's what he believes. And so hats off to Tim Wildman and the people at American Family Radio. They said, well, we can't run in step with that. That's just so opposite of what we would tell somebody to do, and that's a major departure, and we just can't hang with that. And it has well been said, beliefs are something you hold, but convictions are what hold you. And so I want to applaud Tim Wildman, my friend, and the rest of the leadership at American Family Association, American Family Radio, because they hold the line, they hold to true north, and they're not going to compromise their convictions. And so praise the Lord for a leadership team like that. And hey, we got to stay true to true north, to the Word of God, and stand with the Lord and the Word of God. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. Give us a call and let's talk. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives. So be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We're talking about Zechariah chapter 1. The Lord was very angry with your fathers, and he recounted to the people that had returned from Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And then later on, many, many decades later, Nehemiah goes to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. But he says, hey, this is what happened to your forefathers, and because they rebelled against the Lord, and the Lord told them, return to me and I will return to you. And that's the same message he's giving you, returning exiles. You need to keep the Lord first. You need to return to the Lord, and the Lord will return to you. If you stray away from the Lord, then you're going to experience the bitter fruit from that decision. We do reap what we sow. And it's important for Christians to remember that God hates sin and God will judge sin. And if we dabble in sin, if we just kind of play around with sin, if we think sin is no big deal, we are deceiving ourselves. It is a big deal. I still remember an illustration I heard years ago about a couple that worked in the State Department, and they had a baby leopard that they had as a pet, but then they also gave birth to a little baby. And they let the baby leopard live in the house with their little baby. And one day they were drinking coffee. The baby was sleeping in the other room, and they heard a cry come from that room, a blood-curdling cry, and they went into the room, and they had found where the baby leopard had chewed all the fingers off of the hand of their little baby. Well, what kind of a parent allows a baby leopard to be in the house with a little defenseless baby? The baby leopard is only doing what is in the nature of the leopard. You can't domesticate a leopard. And sin is, you can't make friends with sin, because sin will chew your fingers off. It may not do it right away. And the prodigal son had a fun time wasting daddy's money with wine, women, and song. But I tell people this all the time. I tell myself this all the time when I'm tempted. Where does that sin lead? All sin leads to the same place. It leads to the pigsty. And sexual sin may seem fun for the moment. It's the passing pleasures of sin, but it's always going to lead you to the pigsty. Alcohol and drugs, where do those lead? They always lead to the pigsty. Greed and selfishness, where does that lead? It always leads to the pigsty, to isolation, to just misery in life. When we follow the Lord, but I say walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. When we follow the Lord, what do we experience? We experience the fruit of the Spirit. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And we get to enjoy God's fellowship. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness. Against such things there is no law. Well, we're going to the phone lines at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Love to hear from you if you have a question or a comment. And we have Linda on the line from Oklahoma. Linda, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor Shreve. I'm calling in this morning to say that I have the same situation as that grandmother. My granddaughter is in a relationship with the same sex. And I just want to praise the Lord for you and for AFR for standing for truth and helping minister to us that listen to you. And even my grandson that lives with me, I talked to him about it, and he said word for word what y'all have said. So I just praise the Lord for you.
Amen. That's very, very kind. Thank you, Linda. Well, when I heard yesterday, Tim Wildman had sent me a text, and he said what the decision that they had made. And, you know, some people may not agree with that decision, but it just goes to show that American Family Radio, American Family Association, they take seriously the call to walk in the light as the Lord is in the light, and to stay true and to be salt and light in a lost and dying world, and to not, you know, as Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how then will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And so we have to make sure that we're not compromising in those areas. And I had a conversation with my friend Bob Lapine, and Bob, who is the voice of Truth for Life Ministries, and he and I talked about it, and Bob told me that he was surprised when Alistair said that. He was the one interviewing him when Alistair said that. Bob said, is that bad advice, or is that sin? Is a grandmother committing sin if she goes to that marriage ceremony? I said, well, I would be sinning if I went there. And he said, well, that's like eating meat sacrificed to idols, you know. He said, you know, that's a conscience decision. If you sin against your conscience, you've sinned. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself and what he approves. You know, if it's sin for you to do it, then it is sin, and don't do it. You violate your conscience. So There might be, you know, there's some other people would say other things about that. And, but American Family Radio, American Family Association just said, hey, this is, we can't run in this direction. And, this is not how we want to, promote things and conduct ourselves and conduct the programs. And so, we're going to have to part ways. And so, you know, hats off for an organization like this to have the convictions that they have and then to stand by them, because they like Alistair Begg, and the program has been great for American Family Radio. Alistair is a tremendous Bible teacher, but that was a hill that they said we just can't hang here. So I appreciate your call, Linda. Thank you so much for your encouragement, for your words. Well, we have Maria on the line from Grand Prairie, Texas. Maria, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah, sure.
My question was in reference to Pastor Begg. Uh-huh. And I was just wondering where grace falls into place on this. Because I listened to his comment too, and I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but what he did tell the grandmother was that if she knew that the grandson felt, that the grandson knew how she felt spiritually, then that was okay for her to go. So I guess my comment is that it was God's grace that drew me to him in my sin, not my judgment or my conviction to someone.
Yeah. Yeah, good question. So I think it's a big stretch to say, oh yeah, my grandson knows for sure where I stand on this. He understands all that. I don't know if you really can get inside another person's head to know that. So does he really understand? Maybe not. Maybe he says he does, but it's hard to know. I think anytime you show up at a celebration that is perverted like that, and you are celebrating, because a wedding is not, you know, it's a celebration of this union of these two people. And as a Christian, when you know this is something that God has said, don't have anything to do with this. What fellowship has light with darkness? And how can you go and celebrate that? You know, buying meat sacrificed to idols is not a celebration of the idol. You can't do that. You know, if you realize, well, this doesn't have any meaning, this idol is nothing, then I can get a better deal and I'm a better steward. And so, but for some people, they can't do it. And the idea that this is just a conscience thing, you know, I think because of what that means and because of what the ceremony is all about, that it's more than just a conscious thing. This is what I would do if somebody had asked me that. And I have a family member that is homosexual, and it wouldn't be, you know, out of the realm for him to say, hey, I'm, you know, Jeff, I'm getting married to a transgender. I mean, that whole situation could play out with a nephew of mine. Well, I wouldn't go to that. And I would let my nephew know that because I love you, I can't come to that, because, you know, that would violate, you know, who I am. And that goes against what the Lord says that marriage is all about. And so I, out of love, I can't come, because 1 Corinthians 13:6, real love, true love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And so I think the proper advice to give to any Christian is, listen, you know, I mean, I'm not your Holy Spirit. You do what you know, I can't control you, but here's why I believe that you should not go. I couldn't go. I don't think it's a good witness to go. And I think they want you to go. The LGBTQIA plus community, they want Christians to go and celebrate those things, because that just waters down the message that we have and the witness that we have in the world. Hey, we're to stand tall. So the idea, Daniel, with or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3. They wouldn't bow. Oh, just bow. It's no big deal. It doesn't mean anything. You know this is not a real idol. It doesn't, you know, there's only one God, but you need to do this. Otherwise, we're never going to win Nebuchadnezzar. No, the way you won Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord is you didn't bow. And God used their strength, their courage, their resolve, their convictions to do a number on Nebuchadnezzar, to bring that day that was all set aside for Nebuchadnezzar's glory and for the worship of a false image, brought that back to the Lord, because they stood tall and they said, no, we're not going to capitulate. We're not going to do it, even if it means we give up our lives. So grace, obviously there's grace, but Jesus was full of grace and truth, and we can't sacrifice truth in the name of grace, and we don't sacrifice grace in the name of truth. Those fit together, and we're to speak the truth in love and stand up in the truth. So I appreciate that, Maria. Great question. Don in Mississippi. Don, welcome to the program.
Hey, good morning, Brother Shree. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I am blessed of God, man. Hey, a scripture came to mind when I heard about Alistair Begg, and I'm a great fan of him. I respect him and everything. But this scripture came to mind this morning that it says that in the last days, men's heart would wax cold. And if we don't, and it's kind of paraphrasing, if we don't watch ourselves, even the very elect would lose heart. You know, and it's just amazing to me that in these particular times of spiritual warfare, that the generals, and I'm a military guy, so the head leaders are the ones that are folding under the pressure of spiritual war. And it's just, for me, it's just a shame that we don't have enough guts to stand up and stand on the Word of God. Because without the Word of God, man, we will fail. We mm-hmm. will fail. We are supposed to be the watchmen on the wall. Mm-hmm. And if, like I was in the military, if we was on guard duty and we was either on our phones or looking at a movie on a tablet, our eyes are not watching as the enemy approach. And before we know it, the enemy is climbing up the wall.
Right.
And it's just about too late. Yeah. You know, so we have to stay vigilant. We have to stay on our guards. And I pray for Brother Begg that God will somewhere within all of this change his heart, change his mind, that he will repent and continue to be the strong man that God has called him to be.
Amen. That's a good word, Don. Very good. Yeah, I hope so. And I when I talked to Bob Lapine yesterday, I just said, you know, I would hope that Alistair would talk to somebody like John MacArthur. He's getting ready to go. He's going to be at the Shepherd's Conference, that unless that changes, and that's in February or March, that's coming up. And to talk to John MacArthur and to get some perspective. And for you that want to know more, let me encourage you, Robert A.J. Gagnon. He's a professor of theology, Houston Christian University. He's got a pretty insightful tweet on the situation with Alistair Begg. And so go on Twitter, or X now as it's called, and do a search on Robert A.J. Gagnon, G-A-G-N-O-N, and read what he has to write. It's really, really good, and it'll give you a good understanding of what biblically is at play here. Well, thank you so much for listening to Real Truth for Today, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Such a joy to be with you every day. I look forward to being again with you again tomorrow. We always end the program encouraging you to do two things. Shine for Christ, and share. Share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.